You would turn in your Bibles this morning to Hebrews chapter 2. I'll be reading verses 1 through 4. Hebrews 2, 1 through 4. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that were heard, lest haply we drift away from them. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Which having at the first been spoken through the Lord, was confirmed unto us by them that heard, God also bearing witness with them, both by signs and wonders, and by manifold powers, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to His own will. Hebrews 2, 1 through 4.
The Hebrew writer in this text is emphasizing the importance of not drifting, missing the things that God has promised. Indeed, the Apostle Paul was very much concerned, even as it pertained to himself personally, lest after he had taught others, he himself should be rejected. Many years ago, there was a reporter that was reporting on an incident of two young men who were fishing in a lake. And as they became interested more and more in their fishing, they forgot about the fact that there was a dam that they were approaching. And as they were drifting and drifting toward the dam, they realized the danger, as it was really too late, that they were in, and began to paddle hard trying to get away from the dam and not go over the edge. Unfortunately, they were not successful. By the time they realized the danger, it was just too late. And they went over the edge, and a few days later, they found one body. About 3 days after that, they found the other body. What a shame it is, and what a horror, to allow ourselves to drift. We're going to be talking about that in our study this morning as we look at this passage from Hebrews chapter 2. Reading from the American Standard Translation, the writer says, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that were heard, lest haply we drift away from them. The reading of the King James Translation is, lest at any time we should let them slip. There's danger of just drifting, as we were talking about being in a boat or in a stream or in a lake, and the danger of not being in control of the things that are happening around you. But my friend, there is much more danger as we think about the spiritual aspects of that. Drifting in the spiritual realm. I think sometimes we forget about the fact that Satan has a kingdom. The Bible tells us in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13 that we're translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. That is, the Son of His love. Yes, Satan has a realm in which he exercises dominion. As Jesus was promising the coming of the Holy Spirit upon the apostles, He said, I will no more speak much with you, for the prince of the world cometh, and he hath nothing in me. The prince of the world, Jesus referred to as He continued with the disciples in that same setting in John chapter 16. And He, when He has come, speaking of the Holy Spirit, will convict the world in respect of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to the Father, and ye behold me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world hath been judged. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the apostle speaks of the God of this world, indicating that there is a realm wherein He exercises power, dominion. In the Ephesian letter, in chapter 2 and verse 2, He said, wherein ye once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the powers of the air, of the spirit that now worketh in the sons of disobedience. In our Bible class period this morning, we were concerning ourselves with those in Corinth who had been converted out of the world. They had been translated into the kingdom of Christ. And the writer spends a great deal of time in that 1 Corinthian letter instructing them about things that would lead them back to the same world that they had left. Sometimes we forget not only that there is a realm in which Satan has dominion, but that we are at war with him. Satan continues to work through the flesh to gain control of our thinking. And Christ continues to work to conquer the flesh as He seeks to control our spirit through the things that He teaches us. Jesus told the disciples to go make disciples, or go teach all nations, according to Matthew's account. Go preach the gospel to every creature.
baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then he said, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. The point being, go teach them. Baptize them. Teach them some more. Keep teaching them. Teach, teach, teach. Seems to be the emphatic thing that the Lord is trying to communicate unto the apostles. This is your work as apostles. The power of God's Word to change the way that you think, to change your life, to help you to live in a way that is different from the way that you've lived in the past. The text of Luke, the 16th chapter, that we commonly refer to as the rich man and Lazarus, contains many interesting aspects. As the rich man died and lifted up his eyes, the text tells us in verse 23, being in torment, the text tells us that he saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy upon me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and Lazarus in like manner evil things. But now here he is comforted and thou art in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed that they that would pass from hence to you may not be able, and that none may cross over from thence to us. And he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, that they also may come into this place of torment. But Abraham saith, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one go to them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if one rise from the dead. Now, there are many lessons that can be gleaned in this, but the thing that I want to emphasize from this text is the power of God's Word. This rich man believed that his relatives could be persuaded by one that would be raised from the dead and appear at their house and warn them lest they come to this awful place of torment. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. How would God communicate to this man's relatives? He would communicate through the inspired word, through these men, through these Old Testament prophets. And Abraham said, no, they won't be persuaded if one be raised from the dead. Now, you might think that would get your attention. To paint the picture accurately, we want to note that these men would have to see Lazarus and know who he was. They'd have to recognize him in order for someone raised from the dead to speak to them and have any merit to their claim. They'd have to see Lazarus, know who he was, know that he was dead. But Abraham said, you know, if they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, they won't be persuaded if one rise from the dead. Again, note the power of God's Word. God's Word was that which would change the way that they think, change the way that they live. Now, what does that make you, and what would that make them? Creatures of choice. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Come unto me. You make a choice. Paul said to those in Rome, in Romans chapter 6 and verse 16, know ye not that you're the servant of the one that you choose to obey? Don't we understand that this choice of masters is an individual choice that we must exercise. In fact, we will exercise. We studied recently from Acts chapter 20. As we studied concerning Paul's speaking to those Ephesian elders and the review that he made of the work that he had engaged in with them. And in that text of Acts chapter 20, in verse 31, he warned them and said, wherefore watch ye, remembering that by the space of 3 years I cease not to admonish or to warn everyone night and day with tears. Paul was concerned about the choices that they would make. The Apostle Peter likewise warned those that would read the second epistle that there would be folks who would teach them wrong things. Now, would they be subject to be persuaded by some of these folks? Well, yes.
To what degree? Read, if you will, in 2 Peter chapter 2, in verse 20, where there we read, "For if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the last state has become worse with them than the first. For it were better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered unto them. It has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog turning to his own vomit again, and the sow that had washed to wallowing in the mire." Let me ask you, brethren and friends, is it possible for you to be allured back to the life you used to live? Is it possible for you to move from the things you have espoused in Christ and drift back to becoming what you were or worse? Look at the multiple warnings those of the Galatian letter read. "Ye are severed from Christ, ye who would be justified by the law. Ye are fallen away from grace." Some folks were teaching them that you must receive circumcision in order to be saved. Paul said, if you do that, you've got to accept the whole law. And here's the consequence. You are fallen away from grace. He said in verse 4 of the King James translation, "Christ is become of no effect unto you." Well, yes, it's possible to drift back to where you were. We studied recently from Luke chapter 9, verse 62, where Jesus said, "No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." Yes, it's possible to weave and to drift and to go back to the life that we once lived, to become unfaithful to the Lord. To those in Corinth, he said, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." And we were discussing in the Bible class period this morning, those in Galatians chapter 5 who began to practice again the works of the flesh, and how that those who were spiritual were to restore them in a spirit of gentleness, considering themselves, lest they also be tempted. Well, the very instruction to restore them indicates the possibility of letting things slip, not being faithful, drifting back to where you were. Now, that may raise the question, why do we do that? Have you ever done that? Have you ever allowed things to cause you to slip or cause you to drift? I remember a young man and I went fishing in Castaic Lake over here. And you know the lake has a great deal of wind on it, doesn't it? And we had rowed out. We didn't have a motor on our little boat. We had rowed out for a certain distance and had fished, and we'd gotten caught up in the fishing, and you know what the wind did? It just caused us to drift right on down the lake. And we were so involved in our fishing efforts, we didn't realize what the wind did until we raised our head and looked at the dock, and you know what? We had to row a long way back to the dock against the wind because we had allowed ourselves to drift. Yes, we're all familiar with illustrations like that. We know what it is to drift. Now, why do you do that? Well, it's easy, isn't it? You don't have to do much to drift. You can just sit and do nothing and drift down the river or across the lake in the wind. It's easy to drift. And sometimes we choose the easy path. In Matthew chapter 22, Jesus was speaking to some in parables about the kingdom of heaven. And in verse 2, he said, "The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a certain king who made a marriage feast for his son and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the marriage feast, and they would not come. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them that are bidden, Behold, I have made ready my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the marriage feast. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his merchandise, and the rest laid hold on his servants and treated them shamefully and killed them. But the king was wroth and sent his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned their cities." Now, question, beloved. Why did they make fun of the Lord? Why did they make fun of the preparations that had been made? They made light of it. And they went about their own affairs. I want to suggest to you that it's real easy to just neglect things that ought to be important to us. Not because we just simply don't want to do those things, or not because we've minimized their importance, but we have emphasized other things as of greater importance. And consequently, we have neglected the things that we need. That's what the Hebrew writer is concerned about. You know, sometimes, I've seen this happen very few times, at least to my knowledge, this was the case. rarely someone who just decided, I don't want to serve the Lord anymore, and just quit. Have you known multiple cases where that's happened? Or has it generally been a trend in that direction? Just slowly letting one thing go, letting another thing go, and before long, we're a lot farther away from the Lord than we ever thought we would be. You see, it's easy to pursue the course of least resistance. It's easy to accept just a little bit of immorality, especially when it involves somebody that's a close friend or perhaps a loved one, rather than to confront that individual and say the life that you're living is sinful. This is not right. You can't do this and go to heaven. You can't do this. In 1 Thessalonians it is, chapter 5, in verse 21, the writer said, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. That's easy to do when it's somebody I don't know. It's easy to have some rebuke or correction coming when it's somebody you're not close to. But to understand the necessity of transforming your life, simply because if you don't, you'll be lost. That's not always the easiest thing to do, is it? And my friends, it's easy to keep our mouths shut, but it's sometimes difficult to speak up. Jude used the expression contend. We said a few moments ago that we are engaged in war, and that requires effort on our part. We can't allow our guard to be down. We can't allow ourselves to drift simply because it's easy. You contend for the faith. You stand up for what's right. But it's easy to make excuses. It's easy for other things to become more important. We read the text a few moments ago from Matthew 22. Turn, if you will, to Luke's account and note beginning in chapter 14, verse 15. Luke chapter 14, verse 15. There the writer says, and when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. And he said unto him, a certain man made a great supper, and he bade many. And he sent forth his servants at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all, with one consent, began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a field, and I must needs go out and see it. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Well, we notice that the Lord of that servant, who did the inviting, he was upset about that. And none of those that were invited them were permitted to come, but his servant was sent out into the highways and to the byways to invite various folks to come. Why? What happened to these folks? These individuals began to make excuses. Let me ask you, is it wrong to go buy a field? Well, no. Is it wrong to buy a new tractor or 5 yoke of oxen, as the case was here? Well, no. Is it wrong, provided that we submit to the authority of the Lord, to marry a wife? Well, no, those are all honorable things in and of themselves. Well, then why was the Lord of that servant so upset? Because, you see, these took an easy course rather than to come to the thing that was the most important. And sometimes we get our priority all mixed up. Jesus pointed out that the cares of this world can alter the effect that His Word is intended to have upon us. In Matthew's account, a rather interesting wording of Matthew's account, in chapter 13, verse 22. Matthew chapter 13, verse 22. And what we sometimes refer to as the parable of the soils, or the parable of the sower. In verse 22 it says, and he that was sown among the thorns, this is he that heareth the word, and the care of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. What's the problem here? It's not that the word wasn't preached. We note that the word was the seed of the kingdom, and it was preached. But here's someone that the cares and the riches and the treasures of this world choked out what he was taught, so that the word was not productive. The Hebrew writer is warning these very Hebrews about that same kind of thing that occurs slowly. Wayne, one of the things that I recall about being on the farm, the thistles. You remember the thistles? Dad would send us out into the field, each of us with a hoe. Other folks sprayed their farms, I guess, but Dad had 2 boys. And he would send us out with a hoe into the field to dig up the thistles. And he'd say, turn those roots up to the sun where they will die. Now sometimes you'd see a field where the thistles had just taken it over. But you see, it didn't start out in that condition. It started out by a few thistles coming up here or there. And before long, now the thistles have taken over the field. Isn't that the very thing that the Hebrew writer is warning about? Such things that occur, but that don't generally occur just overnight. It occurs slowly, and we allow those things. In the Hebrew letter in the 3rd chapter, in verse 12 beginning, he said, take heed, brethren, lest haply there shall be in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief in falling away from the living God. But exhort one another day by day, so long as it is called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Now, warn each other, caution each other, exhort each other, day by day. Why? What happens? Oh, you don't measure the departure by the day, do you? You measure the departure by weeks and months and where I am then as related to some weeks or months ago. And therein is the concern. The writer said, give the more earnest heed to the things that were heard, lest you let them slip or lest you drift away. Yes, we can do that. Well, why? Sometimes we just become tired. You ever get tired? Just get weary. The apostle writing to those in Thessalonica, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, reading in verse 13, he said, But ye brethren, be not weary in well-doing. We looked this morning in the Galatian letter, in the 6th chapter, about being weary. Don't grow tired. Don't give up. Sometimes we think that this war that we're involved in is going to always be easy. And it's not ever promised to be easy. In fact, the Apostle Paul, in Acts the 14th chapter, after he was stoned in Lystra, he told those brethren in Acts chapter 14, reading beginning in verse 22, that he confirmed the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that through many tribulations you must enter into the kingdom of God. No, he never promised it was going to be easy. Drifting is easy. But giving diligence not to drift involves a great deal of work. One of the things that causes us to drift is we don't know. Just simply ignorance. Ignorance may cause us to drift back into the world. That's why Jesus told the disciples to go teach all nations, baptizing them, and then you continue to teach them. In the past few weeks, we've tried to emphasize the importance of our Bible studies, the importance of attending our Bible studies. If you don't do that, you might want to give that some thought. Because if you're not attending Bible studies and you're not spending time reading and studying God's Word, then it's likely you're going to slip. You're going to drift back and give up the things that you have in Christ. The Old Testament prophet, Hosea, was very much concerned about these people. He said in Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I also will reject thee. That thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I also will forget thy children. Did Israel get to that state overnight? Did they just wake up one day and say, you know, I think I'm going to worship the idols? Or was this something that they just drifted into because they allowed that to happen? Later in this same chapter, in verse 14, he said, I will not punish your daughters when they play the harlot, or your brides when they commit adultery. For the men themselves go apart with harlots, and they sacrifice with the prostitutes. And the people that doth not understand shall be overthrown. Well, why didn't they understand? They didn't have the knowledge. They didn't study like they should. Yes, we must study. We're commanded to do that. To study or to give diligence to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We've had other studies from the book of 2 Peter. We've talked about the great attributes in 2 Peter chapter 1. And we've talked about the danger even this morning from 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 20. I see on the board I have 1 Peter chapter 3. That's not the one that I'm looking for right now. The one I'm looking for is 2 Peter chapter 3.
where the Apostle Peter tells them the answer to your problem is you need to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You do that when you study. Yes, we're to sanctify Christ as Lord and so forth as we see in this passage, being ready to give answer to every man that asks a reason concerning the hope that is within us. But you can't do that if you don't study. You've got to know what the book says. Ignorance makes us easy prey to all kinds of things. There are a lot of things that sound good, and there are a lot of things that are simply appealing. But the knowledge of the Scriptures help us to avoid drifting. Well, why do we not know?
I'm fully persuaded that one of the reasons is preachers are not preaching. You remember when Jonah was sent down to cry out against that wicked city, Nineveh? He was instructed to preach the preaching that I bid thee. What if Jonah had not done that? We know that he didn't want to. He wanted the Ninevites destroyed. He wanted them destroyed because they presented a threat to Israel. He did not want them to repent. He did not want to preach to them. But when he went and he preached to them the preaching that I bid thee, what did they do? They repented. Simple point. You don't have obedience to the gospel. You don't have folks who are Christians repenting of sin that's in their life without preaching what the book said. Very simple, fundamental point. In Acts chapter 6, verse 4, we note that even the priest became obedient, but in proportion to the word being preached. If the word is not being preached, people are not converted. Those who become Christians are not made strong. Paul instructed Timothy to preach the word, to be urgent, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering in doctrine. He told him why. The people will not endure sound doctrine, but having itching ears will heap to themselves teachers after their own lust, and turn aside from the truth and turn unto fables. That was the warning that was issued to the Ephesian elders in Ephesians chapter 20, that some of you will arise and speak perverse things, drawing away the disciples after them. And so he declared unto them, he said, the whole counsel of God. He told them everything they needed to hear. In order for us not to drift, in order for us to be well informed and well taught, we need to preach what it says. I want to suggest to you, secondly, that elders, shepherds, are not leading. Not leading. Again, to the Ephesian elders, the apostle told them to take heed to themselves and to the flock. It's your job to feed the church of the Lord, to tend the flock, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2. To watch for souls, the Hebrew writer said in chapter 13 and in verse 17. And my friend, there's a very sobering warning given to those in the book of Ezekiel. If you'll turn with me to that, to Ezekiel chapter 34, beginning in verse 2, to those who were the elders of these people, their shepherds. In Ezekiel chapter 32, read beginning, if you would please, at verse 2. He said, Son of man, take up lamentation. That's 32. 34 it is. I didn't read right. Chapter 34, beginning in verse 2. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, even to the shepherds, Thus saith the Lord Jehovah, Woe unto the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the sheep? Eat the fat, or ye eat the fat, and ye clothe you with the wool. Ye kill the fatlings, but ye feed not the sheep. The diseased have ye not strengthened. Neither have ye healed that which was sick, neither have ye bound up that which was broken. Neither have ye brought back that which was driven away, neither have ye sought that which was lost. But with force and with rigor have ye ruled over them. And they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And they became food to all the beasts of the field and were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, my sheep were scattered upon all the face of the earth. And there was none that did search or seek after them. You read on, if you would, please, down through verse 10 and see the warning given to these shepherds and the consequences imposed because of their failure. The shepherd has the responsibility to watch for the sheep, to feed, to lead the sheep. But you know what? Sometimes we drift because the sheep won't follow the shepherd.
We drift because we don't follow the shepherds.
The illustration is offered about a flock of sheep in Luke, the 15th chapter. And Jesus talked about a man who had 99 in his fold, but one was lost. And what did he do with the 99? The text tells us that he left the 99 and he went and he found the one that was lost. Now, an interesting thing that someone tried to help me understand a long time ago, we didn't have any sheep on our farm, don't know anything about them personally. But I've been told that sometimes sheep are like that fellow, those boys in the boat. We get involved in something else, don't we? Sheep sometimes will do that, I'm told, become absorbed in the grass that seems greener on the other side of the fence. And the flock and the shepherd go onward. And what happens to the sheep that becomes absorbed in other things? He gets left behind. He makes himself vulnerable to the things round about him. Sometimes we do that. Sheep that are not willing to watch and follow the shepherd. And consequently, we drift away from the flock and from the protection that the shepherd can provide. The nourishment that the shepherd can provide. If you'd turn in your Bibles to Luke, the 8th chapter. We noticed this a while ago in Matthew's account. But in Luke's account, in the 8th chapter of the parable of the soils, he describes, beginning in verse 14, again, that which fell among the thorns, and they are they which have heard and go on their way, and they're choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. Again, the focal point is upon those things that have priority in our life. Not necessarily things that are sinful or wrong in and of themselves. Further in Luke, if you'll note, it's in the 10th chapter, reading beginning at verse 38, it tells us as they went on their way, he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at the Lord's feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and she came up to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister did leave me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. But the Lord answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, for Mary hath chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Well, was it wrong to be a good host? No, that was not the issue, was it? That was not the problem, being a good host. The problem was that that became more important than the spiritual food that the Lord was giving to her sister. The point being, she had selected that which was of lesser importance. Same point being established in chapter 12 and again in chapter 14 as we read a few moments ago. Well, why is it sometimes that we're not willing to follow? We're not willing to subject ourselves to faithful leadership? Well, often it is we just want to do something else. Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. He'll either serve one, hate the other, cleave one, despise the other. You cannot serve God and man. We have to deny self, make a choice. Who are we going to serve? Take up your cross, he said, and follow me. You want to see some of the ruin of not following the proper leadership? You want to see some of the ruin involved in going backwards instead of pursuing forward? Look at Nadab and Abihu. A familiar illustration in Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. I suppose the thing that impresses me the most about these two men is who their father was. Their father was Aaron, the priest. You think these two fellows didn't know anything about serving the Lord? Didn't know anything about sacrifice? Didn't know anything about the commandments that God had given? Moses and Aaron, their father, had set before them a prime example of the kind of leaders that they ought to become. Yet in Leviticus chapter 10, they offered what the text calls a strange fire unto the Lord. The Lord wouldn't accept that. He sent fire from heaven and consumed them. And Aaron, their father, held his peace. Not a word he could say. The judgment was right. It was just. These boys had not proper reverence and respect for God. He said, I will be held in esteem by those who come before me. I will. Ananias and Sapphira. We often use the expression that they lied and died. And that's right. And they did that in chapter 5. But these were members of the body of Christ.
These were those who professed to be Christians, baptized into Christ. And they lied regarding the selling of a possession and laying the money at the apostles' feet. They said it was all when it was not. See, they became liars. They returned to sin that had characterized the past. Demas. Demas, one who was a fellow servant with the Apostle Paul. But yet Paul says, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. What an awful fate for a man. With the knowledge that he had, obviously, in the past. The Jews that are warned in our text. Not to drift back. Don't allow yourselves to be deceived. To return to a kind of life that is unacceptable. Now, how do you prevent that from happening? Maybe you're here this morning and you say, well, you know, I see that I'm not really what I need to be. I had great determination when I obeyed the gospel. But now, years later, I'm not where I expected to be. Well, you don't want to drift back. What do you do about that? The Hebrew writer's telling them, give the more earnest heed to the things that were heard. You remember those Ephesian elders, Paul said, now I commend you to God, the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among them that are sanctified. Give attention to what has been said. Give attention to the word of God. Give the more earnest heed, lest you drift away. The writer uses a word that is defined to have in addition, to hold in mind or the ear towards them, to pay attention. Indeed, a nautical term, as we were describing drifting on a lake or in the ocean. That's what happens. Give the more earnest heed. You pay attention. You hold it on course. You realize the things that are causing you to drift and correct those things. You give, he said, the more earnest heed. That is, you give it abundant attention. Well, are you where you need to be? Give it the attention that it deserves now. Give it constant, continual attention. Be steadfast, as Paul said to those in Corinth. Unmovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Now, what is the reward if you do not drift? Well, we were singing a few moments ago about the victory that we have in Christ. John wrote about that in Revelation 2. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Paul called it the crown of righteousness as he faced execution, which was not only given to him, but to all that loved his appearing, he said. The Apostle Peter described it as an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled, fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. My friend, John, writing in Revelation 3, and in verse 21, described this promised reward to those who overcome, that is, we can share the Lord's throne with Him. What a marvelous blessing. If we do not drift back into the world, give the more earnest heed to the things that were heard. Now, Paul, or the Hebrew writer, rather, he didn't write that if it was not a real possibility. That could occur. What about you, my friend? Maybe you're drifting, not what you ought to be. Perhaps you need to obey the gospel and become a Christian. Maybe you've done that and you're not living right. We've said this so many times. Nobody on earth knows that any better than you do. You have time and opportunity now to obey the Lord. If you're not a Christian, you believe that Jesus is the Christ, willing to turn from your sin and repentance, would you this morning confess your faith and be baptized? If you've done that for the remission of your sin, but you've not lived a new life, you've allowed yourself to drift back to where you were. You don't want that. If we can help you by praying with you and for you, make that known, if you would please, while together we stand and sing this song.